Now, as we come to the book of Deuteronomy, I should remind you, this is the last book of the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses and called a Pentateuch: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy, in fact, Deuteronomy means two, or it means the second law. But this is not to infer that there is merely a repetition of the law as given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's more than a recapitulation. It is another illustration of this law of recurrence that we've seen. The Spirit of God has a way of saying something, probably an outline, and then coming back and putting an emphasis upon a particular portion of it that needs to be emphasized, or that God wants us to have our particular attention called to it. Now, we find here that in the book of Deuteronomy, it's the book of experience and obedience, and something new has been added. It's the law interpreted in the light of 38 years' experience in the wilderness. Now, God gave them the law at Mount Sinai, and the question is, how did they do with it? Well, they've had now 38 years' experience, and new problems had arisen which were not covered by the law specifically. We saw that back in the book of Numbers when the daughters of Zelophehad came to Moses and said, "Look, our father had no sons. In fact, all of his sons are daughters. And the law says that a son shall inherit. Well, what about us?" And so there had to be an interpretation, and the interpretation that the woman inherited just like the man. Now, a new generation, you see, has arisen, and they were unfamiliar with the experiences at Mount Sinai. And they needed to have the law brought to their attention. They needed to have the law interpreted for them in the light of 38 years. And we're going to see in this book especially, God tells His people that they are to teach the law constantly to their children. I wonder today if that isn't a great neglect in the home. We're today talking about the failure of the schools and the failure of the church. And I want to say to you that I agree that they both miserably failed in teaching boys and girls. I think today that the idea is if we just change our methods and get a hold of a new gimmick, why, we'll have it made. And we don't have it made, as you well know. They've tried everything and nothing works. What is the problem? It's back there in the home that these things should have been taught in the home. Now, I started to say privilege, but I'm not sure it was, and yet I believe it was, of going through the Depression. And those were rough days. Some of you can remember it. And I never shall forget when my daughter was growing up. She had reached, teenage. She was a teenager. And she said, "Dad, you're always talking about the Depression. What was the Depression?" And all of a sudden it occurred to me that I had failed probably to teach her about a very important segment of our history, and that it had a great deal to do with many of us older folk, and it caused them maybe not to understand our generation as they should. We wonder why they spend money so freely, and we today try to save it. And the reason is they know nothing about the period that we went through that was such a trying period, as many of you will recall. You see, these are things that should be taught. Now a new generation has come up, and Moses is going to teach them the law, but now in the light of 38 years' experience. So you don't have just a boresome repetition of the law in Deuteronomy. Now, we're going to move a great deal faster in Deuteronomy than we moved in the Gospel of John. But I would have you know that this is a very important section that we are in, And it's very important indeed. We need to recognize that. Now, we have here four Hebrew titles of Deuteronomy. It's called, for instance, the Dabarim. That is, the words are, these be the words. And we'll note how this book is divided in just a moment. Well, I think probably I should mention it here. In the first four chapters, we'll have the reviewing of the journeys. Moses will go over their history for this new generation. And then you have the restating of the law and a very unusual emphasis, as we're going to see. And then, having looked back in the past, he looks into the future. And you have one of the greatest prophetic sections in the Scripture, beginning with the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy through the 30th chapter, and that's regarding the future in the land. And then we have in 31 through 34, Requiem to Moses. Here's the outline, reviewing the journeys, first four chapters. Restating the law, 5 through 26. And then regarding the future in the land, 27 through 30, and then 31 through 34, Requiem to Moses. I hope you have our notes and outlines. It'll make this very meaningful to you. Now, that's one name for the book of Deuteronomy, Dabarim, the words. And then it's been called the Kith of the Fifth of the Law. That's Scotch, as you can understand. And then the third is the Book of Reproofs. And then fourth, the Iteration of the Law. Now, what is the great theme of the book of Deuteronomy? May I say to you, this I'm sure is going to surprise some of you, but we have here the great theme is love and obey. And that, I know, is going to be startling to some folks, because they say, you don't mean to tell me that there's love back this far. Yes, there is. This book teaches man to love and to obey God. The word love occurs 22 times, and the word obey occurs 10 times. You see, the motive for obedience is love. And the Lord Jesus, he wasn't attempting to give you something brand new, but he's giving you something very important and something that was an eternal truth. He said, you remember, if ye love me, keep my commandments. The true motive for obedience, you see, is in this book of Deuteronomy. We're going to see it when we get to it. God's love for man is the motive for his government and the giving of laws. And man's love of God is the motive for his obedience. Now, this is not the gospel, but the great principle of it is here. And I think we'll get probably a proper perspective of the law here. And let's understand one thing. The law is good. Then somebody says, then you are the one who emphasizes so much on the radio that we're saved by grace and we can't be saved by law. Yes, my friend, I emphasize it and I overemphasize it and then I overemphasize it again, because God can't save you by law. Well, you're saying now the law's good. Sure, the law's good. You know where the trouble is? The trouble is with you and with me. I had another conversation with my daughter, and she went on to say, and this is what she got in college. She says, now, Dad, you know, democracy is probably the best form of government that there is. But today, it's in trouble. And then she went on to mention certain things that these kids are taught today in college, you know. And so I said, I agree with that to a certain extent. I says, actually, democracy is a good form of government. And I said, a monarchy is a good form of government. And actually, a dictatorship is a good form of government. She looked at me in amazement. She says, why, I never thought you'd say that. I said, the trouble is with man. The trouble is in the human heart today. And it's not the form of government that is wrong today. The trouble in Washington is not that we need more legislation. We need less legislators. And after all, laws are good. God gave them because he loved man. And laws actually are not made by dumbbells in Washington. Laws are eternal, and they come from God. But you see, the blessing comes in keeping those laws. This is a marvelous book we're coming to, by the way. Now, we have here a new generation has arrived on the east bank of the Jordan River, and it's 1 month before they're going to enter the Promised Land. And those of the generation which had left Egypt, they were dead and their bones were bleaching beneath the desert skies because of their unbelief and disobedience. They had broken God's law. Those were sins of commission. They had failed to believe God. Those were sins of omission. You see, unbelief is sin. And the law was weak through the flesh. It was the flesh that was wrong. They were wrong, as we are today. And that's the reason God has to have an altogether different basis on which He saves us. But let's understand, laws are good, friends. This idea that you get rid of laws, that's entirely wrong. Now, Moses gives to this new generation his final instructions from the Lord before he relinquishes his leadership of the nation through death. He reviews the desert experiences. He reemphasizes certain features of the law. He reveals their future course in the light of the Palestinian covenant that God had made with them relative to that land. We're going to see in this book, friends, that the Mosaic Law was not only given to a people, it was given to a land also. And then he teaches them a new song. And he blesses the 12 tribes, and then he prepares to die. A requiem to Moses concludes the book. Now, this new generation was unfamiliar with the experiences of Mount Sinai, and they needed to have the law called to their attention and interpreted in the light of their experience and their future dwelling in the Promised Land. Therefore, this book of Deuteronomy has been the very center of attack by the critic. I wonder if you've noticed that. The authorship of this book was first challenged. The original criticism was that Moses could not have written it because there was no writing in existence in Moses' day. Now, that has subsequently been soundly refuted. The critics stated that the purpose of the book was to glorify the priesthood at Jerusalem. But neither the priesthood nor Jerusalem is even mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. The very interesting thing, this is known as the Graf-Welthausen hypothesis that came out of Germany years ago and is still being peddled in many of our seminaries as something new today. I don't know why, but they do it. Now, the probable reason, I think, for the satanic attack that's been leveled upon the book of Deuteronomy is that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted exclusively from this book in beating back Satan's temptation. Little wonder that Satan hates the book. You remember in the first temptation why we find him quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3. And when we get to these passages, I will call attention to them, and I'll not turn to them now. But did you know for each one of the three temptations he quoted Deuteronomy? And no wonder the devil hates the book. Now, Deuteronomy exalts the Word of God. That is important to see. He says in Deuteronomy 6:7, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up." The importance of the Word of God. Friends, it's not the Bible you carry under your arm that is important. It is the Bible that you open before your eyes and study and read it. And the Old Testament prophets quoted from Deuteronomy frequently, and there are 80 references to it in the New Testament, so it must be important. Some very striking features about the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll call attention to them when we get to them.